In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I had the brilliant idea the other day that it would be nice if, at the appropriate time, people whose patron saints were of the Old Testament would bring them in, because we don't have icons of many of the Old Testament saints. So I sent out an email and asked David, bring your icon, and I decided I'll bring mine, the patriarch Jacob. The icon of the patriarch Jacob that I have is not a spectacular icon of the patriarch, but it's important to me because it was given to me by the priest Jacob Myers, who many of you know. Well, it would have been more appropriate last Sunday than it is this Sunday. This is the Sunday of the genealogies. But last Sunday really is the Sunday of the names days of all of those who have been named after saints of the Old Testament, or who chose patron saints of the Old Testament. It commemorates those particular saints. The reading of the genealogies is something different. And at first I thought, well, we won't use the icon. But I said, no, there is the genealogy, and there's a different point being made. We're not commemorating the saints individually. We're commemorating them as they play their role in the genealogy of the salvation of mankind. When we look at the genealogy that we just read in Matthew, St. Matthew's genealogy is only one of the two genealogies of Christ that we have in the Gospels. The other is the genealogy that we find in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And St. Luke's genealogy and St. Matthew's genealogy are quite different. They have different points. The Jews used genealogies to say different things. Whereas we, coming as we do on our side of the Enlightenment and modern science and the idea that everything has got to be nailed down specifically to one particular meaning in sequence, if we had a genealogy, we would want it to be factual, and we would want it to begin where it should begin and end where it should end, in order to prove the point of a very reduced to biology understanding of things. The Jews weren't that way, and certainly the early Christians were definitely not that way, because they took genealogies as the Jews used them, and they used them using Jewish ways of giving genealogies in order to say different things, things that the Jews definitely would not have said. Both Matthew's genealogy and Luke's are examples of those two things. Matthew's genealogy emphasizes that Jesus is the son of David. Before he even begins the genealogy, which begins with Abraham, but before that he mentions David the king. And then he goes back to Abraham. David was descended from Abraham. So there is a focus on the event that is significant, and then an inclusion in that event of that which came before. That's what Christians do. That actually is what's done in the Old Testament as well. Moses was not in the Garden of Eden. Moses is writing at the time of the critical event of God's deliverance of the Hebrews out of Egypt to become the people of Israel. So when Moses writes, he goes back to the beginning, to Adam and the events of Genesis. Matthew's doing something very similar. Moses is including all that had come before in light of what God is doing now. And Matthew's doing the same thing. He starts with David, the king, because he wants to emphasize that the one who is being born is the Messiah, the one who fulfills the promise that was made in terms of David's unfulfilled kingship. What the Jews knew of kingship was all about David, and yet it was unfulfilled. King David was not the child of God, the son of God, that he ought to have been. And his failings are well known. But God is doing something new, and he is doing it now at the time of the birth of the Messiah. Today is the last Sunday before the Nativity of Christ. And so this is the time when it is most appropriate that it be emphasized as to who it is who is about to be born. That's why we read Matthew's genealogy. But Matthew's genealogy of Christ is unusual in many ways. First of all, Jewish genealogies did not include women. This is interesting, especially in light of the fact that we as moderns are particularly taken with the fact that your identity as a Jew is based on your having been born of a Jewish mother. But when you do genealogies in Judaism, women are not into genealogies. They kind of don't have to be, because it's always pretty obvious who the baby was born from. That's why you establish the Jewish identity of a person based upon their mother, not their father. It's important to establish genealogies with the male line, because it's not so obvious. And there are different reasons for using those genealogies, as we've said. But this genealogy of St. Matthew includes women. It includes Tamar and Rahab and Ruth. Ruth, who wasn't even a Hebrew in the first place, is a very unusual genealogy. Ruth married into the people of Israel. Marriage, being wed to, is terrifically significant in both of these Christian genealogies. Matthew's genealogy comes down to Joseph. Joseph, the betrothed. The betrothed in marriage. Not about biology. God is using our human biology in a different kind of way here than the Jews' concern with paternity. Joseph, the betrothed. Joseph, whose relationship to the one who will give birth to the Son of God is by his betrothal in marriage. Marriage is terrifically important in this genealogy. Marriage is terrifically important between Jesus the Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. That's us. We're used to the idea of thinking, because we have to emphasize how Orthodox understand the meaning of Mary differently than the Roman Catholic and Protestant West do. Protestants always with Roman Catholics when it comes to their understanding of Scripture. Embarrassing for them, obvious for us. They think in similar ways. When it comes to Mary, we know that she is not an exception to the rest of us, as the Roman Catholic Church would have it. Immaculate conception, conceived without sin, and of course the Protestants come on stage, on cue, deny that, say no, that's not right, she's not special, she's just like everybody else, a sinner. So they're locked, the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, back and forth, defining themselves in terms of the other. I think I mentioned that last week. Always a bad idea, because it changes who you understand yourself to be. And our understanding is that Mary's importance is that she is one of us. We who are meant to be reunited to God the Father and Him as a source of life through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, who is also at the same time one of us. It's about reunion. It's not about the legalistic details of exactly dotting the I's and crossing the T's when it comes to genealogy. It's about something more important than that. So Matthew's genealogy comes down to Joseph, who is not the father of the child. That's where the revelation of the nativity, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, begins. That's where the new part starts. Comes down to Joseph, and then we are given the story of the birth of Christ. It's kind of a boring prelude to the real story that we're interested in from a modern point of view. We don't get all of the significance of the genealogy. So Matthew has a descending genealogy. Focuses on David and includes all from the beginning down to Joseph, a descending genealogy. But Luke's genealogy is an ascending genealogy. It begins with Joseph, which never fails to freak out the Protestants who are looking for a biological, genealogical identity between David and Mary. And there is the understanding of this genealogy of Luke as Mary's genealogy. Now, there's something to be said for that, but not if your head is so locked up in a legalistic dotting the I's and crossing the T's concern on, is she really descended from David? Because the concern there, you see, is with the individuals. We are individuals. We look, we read the Gospels. We see Christ as this lone individual, Son of God, Son of Man, yes, but it's about Jesus in isolation, basically. Jesus the wonder worker. The idea of inclusion, the importance of inclusion that is so vital in the Gospels, was vital to the Jews, becomes vital to the Christians for even more significant reasons. It's all about inclusion. We need to be included in God's divine life. We don't have it. We lost it. We need it back. God is coming into the world and acting in such a way to bring us back into communion with Him. The genealogies include all that they mention, and they do so in a way that focuses on what God is going to do that is new, and that is the birth of His Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. So Luke begins with Joseph and goes back, not just to the patriarchs, but to Adam, and even beyond Adam. He does this to emphasize the oneness of Jesus Christ with the entire human race, and not just Jews. Matthew's genealogy was about Israel. Luke's genealogy is about all of humankind. And when he ends, he says, the son of Adam, the son of God. Because Luke's message in his genealogy, it's as if Luke was saying, all of these of the Old Testament are being gathered together and brought back to communion with God. God created the first Adam. The first Adam was not someone who had a father other than God. And the new Adam, the second Adam, his father is God. And all that are included in the genealogy are gathered together, are taken back to reunite our humanity with the original fatherhood of creation that is God's fatherhood. The Son of God is the only one begotten of the Father. But this birth of the Son of God in our humanity is an event that will bring all of us back, all of the generations that have passed since the beginning, into communion with God the Father. The Blessed Theophylact emphasizes that Luke's genealogy is given in reverse order to lead back to God all of his forefathers in the flesh and make them his sons, to make all humankind, all of those who respond to God's call and want to reunite themselves, because he never does this against our will. If we are determined to focus on this world rather than participating in God's effort to re-include us in his own life, then God will let us do that. If we want to reinterpret everything that he has done so that it focuses on us in isolation and gives us meaning individually in our lives as we go out, not returning to God through Christ, but using these doctrines and teachings to emphasize the central importance of ourselves in our own lives, God will let us do that. We can be on our own. But he has gathered together all of those who want to be with him by dying to themselves and entering into this new life that is about to be born in the world. The Blessed Theophylact says that it's as if Luke were saying to us, if you do not believe that the second Adam was born without seed, without biological fatherhood, ascend with me in your mind to the first Adam, and you will find that he was created without seed by God. That's why the genealogies are the preparation for our celebration of the birth of Christ. It's important for us to remember who he is. It's important for us to remember what he means to us. We as members of the body of Christ, we as members of the church, are called to respond to the bridegroom and unite ourselves to him. It's not about biology. We understand the words because of biology. We know what marriage means biologically. But this goes beyond biology. Just as the creation of mankind in the beginning by God goes beyond biology. It may give us ways of understanding the things that are told to us, but we need to get the point of why things are being said, why the genealogies are being given in the way that they are given. They are given in such a way as to let us know that we are to be included amongst those who return through the new Adam to a new birth, a new creation, a new beginning. We are participants in this birth. In worldly terms, we can think of the great event in kingdoms where the new king is about to be born. The prince, untouched by all of the controversy of the world, all of the difficulties that have plagued the old king, those who have tried to organize things, us, we ourselves, looking at the birth of the one who is going to be the true king. And Jesus Christ truly is the king, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who will rule as God rules in this world, the one who will rule in our lives as God rules. If we, like Mary, accept that he be conceived within us, so that it be his life that lives within us, as the Son of God lived within the body of his mother, God must live within our body, so that in our lives, as we walk in the world, we do the acts in our own person that are actions in synergy with the actions of the incarnate Son of God. And that will be so if we have truly been gathered in, truly been reunited to God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, through God the Son incarnate. If we are truly Christians, if truly we have been baptized into his life, and we can say with St. Paul, it is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. If the living life of God himself is what inspires the way we value the things of the world, the way we love and desire to love more fully as God loves all of those that we meet, then the birth of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the true Messiah, is a promise to us of the fulfillment of all that God means for every human being to be, and all that each one of us can be by the actual life that we live in this world during the years as a gift from him we are given. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.